Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Oh, good morning. Man, well, welcome to week one of Asking for a Friend. For those of you who may not be aware, this is a series in which we are attempting to answer the most pressing questions as decided by you. And we cracked the door inviting you to submit questions, and you all pushed all the way through that door asking some great, some important, some intimidating questions. And I can't tell you how much we loved this because it really gave us a sense of where so many of you are at, where you're wrestling, where your minds are, what feels most pressing to you right now. And by the way, some of the questions were bigger than a sermon can possibly take care of, and we're actually going to address some of those in series later on in the coming months. Now, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, the goal, as is true with every series, is the same in this one. We want to look like, we want to live like, we want to love like Jesus just a little bit more. Our goal is not to be controversial, and our goal is certainly not agreement. In fact, we would encourage you to just go ahead and embrace dissonance. Let me say that out the gates. This series is going to annoy you at least once. Otherwise, we're probably not doing a good job. And so if you come into a series like this one, please bring some toughness and a little resilience. You will need it. Remembering that resilience is a gift. Dissonance is a gift. To have the privilege of my thoughts or my convictions or my positions pushed against a little bit is such a gift that ought to be embraced, because without dissonance, I cannot grow. I don't go to the gym because it makes me uncomfortable. I feel pain in my muscles. Well, that's fine. But if you expect to be stronger or you walk around believing you're buff, I'm just saying, like, nah, probably less Popeye, more olive oil, or whatever the characters were, right? It takes resistance and pushback and dissonance in order for growth to happen. And we would encourage you, invite and welcome and embrace dissonance, lift some weights. If you surround yourself with people who agree with you, you are probably not growing. And if you're looking for us to agree with you and to affirm your positions, right? If you're looking for, like, this is it. Agree with me or I'm walking out the door. I'm just telling you right now that that's very baby shark. Like, a little more resilience, a little more dissonance is actually going to help either solidify your positions and the things you believe about the Word of God, or it's going to actually help to grow you. I can't say enough, embrace dissonance. Mainly, of course, bring a Bible, because, man, if we share perspectives without the Bible, feel free to discard those. The Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword in all of our positions and opinions. This morning, some of you might be stretched in your thinking, but let me just tell you, this is a level two conversation. They get tougher from here. So please come back for the bigger and more giant sparks in the coming weeks. Here's the question. Is feeling depression, anxiety, or feeling suicidal a sin? Is feeling depression, anxiety, or suicidal a sin? Such a great question. One, the college students have wrestled through and have asked a lot, especially those who go to a Christian college. Now, here's what's fascinating about this question. For some of you, the answer is going to feel very obvious. For others of you, the answer is going to feel very obvious, just in the opposite way. Truth of the matter, for most of you, the question is actually going to feel ridiculous. Like, why are we even asking this question? So let me tell you in very simple terms why this question has haunted many in the church and why students, especially on a Christian campus, might be tormented by it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. We'll put these verses up here on the screen. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Bible literally commands us to express and exude joy. Always. Sounds like the opposite of feeling sadness and feeling depressed. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The Bible literally commands us not to worry. I'm just reading what it says. Sounds like anxiety would be a no-no. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And he goes on. The fruit of the Spirit. If you've got that Holy Spirit in you, the symptoms will include, but are not limited to, joy and peace. The opposite of depressed and anxious. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. How can you go around calling yourself a Christian if what you're feeling is depressed and anxious, the opposite of joy and peace? And suicidal, right? Why on earth would a person feeling joy and peace ever even entertain a thought about ending it all? Now, you can start to see why there might not only be immense inner conflict, but immense shame attached to feeling depressed or anxious, especially in a Christian environment. Am I not spiritual enough? Because I am miserable. Do I not trust God enough? Because the worry is making it hard to breathe, like something is sitting on my chest. Am I not believing his word? Because happiness is not a feeling I've felt for quite a while. Do I not have the right amount of faith? Because I don't know how much longer I can hang on, right? Is something uniquely broken in me? Have I not yet reached that maturity level of all of the other, like, happy, clappy Christians that I sit next to in church? Because they're always smiling and always joyful and never seem to want to sleep all day or quit on life. Ah, forget it. I'm the worst. Jesus hates me. I will suffer privately and do my best to fake it publicly, especially when Christians are around. So I ask again, is feeling depressed, anxious, or suicidal a sin? Because the Bible seems to say, and to some of us the answer will be obvious, and to other ones of us the answer will be obvious, and those of you who thought the question was ridiculous, now you probably have an answer. An obvious one. is feeling depressed, anxious, or suicidal a sin? The answer, by the way, is no. Thank you. The band can come out. We're going to close. All right, let's take a quick journey. Let's start by talking about feelings. Let's talk about feelings. I grew up in a culture in which having feelings, especially the more tender feelings, was viewed as weak. Especially as a boy. And I bought into it growing up. Like, you be a man. Like, you suck up your feelings. You man up and you act right. Girls, on the other hand, oh my word, so many feelings. My wife's not here. I can say whatever I want. Right, so when my sisters would get all up in their feelings, it was almost like this condescending, well, you know how girls are, so emotional. So therefore, it's okay to disregard all of what they have to say because they're very emotional. And in either case, I learned, oh, so emotions, feelings, mm-mm. For a boy, you better man up. For a girl, it's almost like it's just how weak they are. Then much of that was confirmed in the church, where I learned the Bible is the word of God, the unchanging truth, the facts of what God has said. And believe it or not, before we politicized it, I heard that God's facts don't care about your feelings. God said it, that settles it. Well, who cares how you feel? Needless to say, the not-so-subtle message that I grew up to believe was that Christians ought to be very, at a minimum, very suspicious of feelings. Nothing good comes from them. Let alone feelings that were the opposite of joy and peace and delight and rest. And so feeling anxious or feeling depressed or feeling sad, just wrong. And feeling those things in my context as a boy, wronger. Man, I wish we could lean over right now to a total stranger sitting near us and tell them how you grew up feeling about feelings and emotions. Were they signs of strength? Were they signs of weakness? Were they good? Were they bad? But we're not going to do that, not on my time. Feel free to find someone after the service. Number one, feelings are human. Let's just establish that. Feelings are human. You might be interested to know, but biblically, feelings, emotions, are neutral at worst. Beautiful at best. Biblically, feelings are neutral at worst, beautiful at best. Part of being made in the image of a feeling and emotional God is that you have feelings and emotions like God. I'm sorry. It's part of being human, being made in the image of God. One time Jesus said this, Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Just the Bible's way of saying love God with every part that makes you human. Including your soul, he says, which in this context, we'll put it up so you can see it. It's the seat of feelings, desires, affections, preferences, aversions. That's your soul. Love God with your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, your choices. Love God with your rationale, emotionally, spiritually, volitionally. Love God with everything you are. Sidebar, when we talk about mental health, I think this is usually what we are reaching for. It's It's just our way of trying to describe the inner parts of us that you cannot see on an MRI or an X-ray. Feelings are human. I'm just saying. Emotions are just part of being human, made in the image of an emotional God. But some of us, man, that might bring an air of freedom. Yet there is nothing about feelings or emotions that ought to cause suspicion. There is nothing wrong with having and experiencing feelings. If feelings were evil, Jesus would never tell us to love God with them. So the next time somebody tells you, you are such an emotional person, just thank them. Tell them, I'm just like my dad. Feelings are indicators. Feelings are indicators or messengers, if you will. Man, you are learning so good at church today. I'll just have you know. Emotions are literally like signals on the dashboard of your car. They just tell you something is happening under the hood that you might want to look at. That's all feelings do. They're just indicators. They're just messengers God gave to us. Emotions are just these messengers telling us we are experiencing something we might not otherwise realize. Man, you've read in the Bible that the disease of leprosy, it was a very fascinating disease. It's this disease that affected the nerve endings under the surface of the skin. And one of the things it would do is it would cause the loss of feeling. Physical sensation would go away when you had leprosy. And that was bad news. Right? Because if somebody's giving you a back rub, feels really good, like, I can't feel it. If you stub your toe, you wouldn't feel it. If you cut your finger, you wouldn't feel it. The physical feeling sensation would be gone, which would be a whole set of problems. So I've been walking around with a cut finger and it's been getting infected and I didn't know. And eventually people would need to be amputated because things would get so bad. Leprosy was a terrible disease because of its removal of your ability to feel. Feelings. Can we all agree there is nothing wrong with physical feeling? There's nothing wrong with physical pain or physical pleasure. It just alerts me that something is happening that I should be aware of. That's it. It's just a messenger. Either I need to lean into this because I like, or I need to look out for it because I'm not good. It's just sending a message telling me something happened. Pay attention. No one would ever say physical sensation is evil, because you know what people do with pleasure. Hunger, that's such a man thing. No. It's just a human indicator that something is happening that you should probably pay attention to. Now I'm asking, how cruel and maybe crazy is a context in which we teach each other to suck it up and stuff your feelings, ignore those emotions? They are evil. It's like voluntary emotional leprosy. Ignore the feeling. Cover up the dashboard. Because real boys, they take electrical tape and they cover over that check engine light. Huh. Okay. Sir, do you know why I pulled you over? I have no idea. You were going 53 miles an hour over the speed limit. What? How was I supposed to know that? Well, because it says it right there, under that thing that you've spray painted over. Whoa, real men, they drive by faith. How am I supposed to know how? Because there is an indicator on your dashboard telling you what's happening right now. Man, that oil light means nothing. It's just, you know, it is. It's conspiracy. They just do that to line the pockets of big business. Yeah, honey, that's why our last two cars exploded. And man, that's gonna sound familiar to some of you. That's why, honey, you keep exploding in the house. Because you won't look at what your feelings are. We'll come back to that. When you experience an emotion, a feeling, it's just telling you that something is going on that you may want to pay attention to. Imagine living in a context that tells you, stop feeling. King Saul in the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here's what it says. Whenever the Spirit of God came on Saul, David would take up a lyre and play. And then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, if you've read the story, you know. When this spirit would come on Saul, he would experience deep and debilitating depression. His depression was so severe. And yet, if you read the story, you learn it was just an indicator, the way for his body to tell him he was under spiritual siege. If he was told, suck it up, man up, king, he would miss the bigger concern that God was sending him an evil spirit. Now, I would explain why God would send an evil spirit to somebody, but you didn't ask that question, so that's not on the list. Nehemiah finds out that the people he loves are suffering and vulnerable, and it sends him into a place of deep sadness that affects his whole being. Nehemiah 1:4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. For some days. Chapter 2, verse 2. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not sick? This can be nothing but sadness of heart, which we could talk about for a long time. You're so sad that it showed up on his face. He couldn't even fake it. And by the way, might I tell you that in that particular cultural context, it was a capital offense to go into the presence of the king without a smile on your face. He was so sad he couldn't even fake it when it risked his life being taken. That's how sad Nehemiah was. Again, was the sadness a problem? Nope. Sorrow was just letting him know that he was struggling with knowing that the people he loved were suffering and he couldn't help. It was just indicating something to him. Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua's mentor Moses died, and Joshua was feeling some deep grief, like some of us might be. Barely left his tent. Did not want to move, did not want to do anything. He was so devastated. After a month of being cooped up in his tent, God literally had to come and tell him, all right, buddy, we got to go. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'm just finding it very interesting. God shows up after about 30-some days, and he doesn't say anything about his feelings. He doesn't say anything about his sadness, interestingly enough. He just says, hey, buddy, we got to get back to work. We'll come back to that. Because his sadness was just pointing to the fact that there was an emotional wound that came with a personal loss. One more, Elijah. Elijah has been on the run for years, and again, his enemies are chasing after him, and they threaten to kill him. Elijah is so discouraged by what's happening in his life that he becomes suicidal. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. While he himself went a day's journey, this is Elijah, into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under a broom bush and he fell asleep. So overwhelmed, he just wanted to check out permanently. That feeling was just letting him know he was exhausted and feeling like he wasn't enough. Again, Nehemiah had grief that not even fear of dying could make him fake. Joshua was incapacitated by sadness, stayed in his tent for over a month. That's a lot of sick days. Elijah's so anxious, he's suicidal. And in none of those stories is there even a hint of feelings or emotions being condemned. They're just telling these dudes that something is going on. They're indicators. Now I'm talking to you. And listen, there is nothing wrong with you because you feel big emotions. There's nothing wrong with you because your sadness won't subside as quickly as you wished. There's nothing wrong with you because you've experienced thoughts of perhaps checking out permanently. Feelings are just human indicators that something is going on that you might want to look at and deal with. So, what do we do with feelings? I have a few suggestions. Suggestion number one, feel your feelings. Deep and profound stuff here. Feel your feelings. If feelings are just part of being a human, then please do your heart a kindness and embrace your feelings. Don't avoid your feelings, embrace your feelings. Think about what I'm saying to you. Don't ignore that feeling. Pay attention to the feeling. You would never do it to yourself physically. Don't do it emotionally. Do yourself a kindness and embrace your feelings. Don't belittle your feelings. I'm bigger than this. I shouldn't be feeling this. Just let your feelings breathe. Don't indict your feelings. Don't rationalize your feelings. Embrace your feelings. Feel your feelings. Don't do that thing that says, I'm not supposed to feel this way. And so you start to have these ridiculous fights with your feelings. Go away, feelings. Right? We are better. We are more mature than we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. But that's what we say. I shouldn't be feeling that. This is what started to happen to me like in my 40s. Like I was just putting on a sock. How did I hurt my back? I shouldn't be feeling this. Should not. You're feeling it. Stop feeling pain in your back. Come on, do yourself a kindness. Feel your feeling. Dare you to tell me to pray that you get something from the Lord, because pray for me because I should not be feeling anxious or sad. I will not pray for that. I'm sorry. I find you outside. You're all scraped up. Like, pray that I shouldn't be feeling pain. No, you, looks like you should. Looks like you should be feeling pain. I'm not praying for that. Pray that these feelings of fear would go away. No, let's figure out, let's feel that. Like there's a bear in your closet. It's probably okay to feel that. Feel your feelings, acknowledge them, make friends with them. They are not trying to hurt you. Some of us like me have been so cruel to our hearts, not allowing them to just be human, right? Like you can feel physical pain, but not emotional pain. That, you've got to suck it up. Stop feeling that. If it's not joy or peace, you don't want it. And I just need to say to some of you very, very Christian people, very Christian. I'm talking about like extra Christian. When the Bible refers to the prophetic office in the Old Testament, do you know who's on the front cover of that particular issue? Elijah! He represents the whole prophetic, the dude who was feeling suicidal. That's the guy. Just say, you know who led God's people to the promised land? Joshua! To skip 30 days of work to feel sorrow in his tent. That's the dude. I'm just talking to you extra Christian people because we may be tempted to say like, but real Christians shouldn't feel. I'm like, the realest Christians, that's Nehemiah. That dude helped rebuild a wall. But maybe you're better than them. I don't know. Godliest people felt depressed, anxious, and suicidal. I'm not suggesting your feelings will always be enjoyable, but the best first step is to feel them like these guys did. Be human for God's sake. Second suggestion, follow your feelings. Oh, sirens going off. I don't mean that in a like follow your heart type of way. If feelings are simply indicators telling you that something is going on that you need to look at, well, follow that. What is it indicating? What is that flashing light on the dashboard saying? Follow the light and figure out what it's trying to communicate to you. If feelings are messengers, then let them speak. Let them deliver the message. Again, how crazy to spend my energy trying to decide which feelings are okay and which feelings are not. No, they're all just trying to lead you to something you want to look at. Follow your feelings and let them lead you to the reason why they're there in the first place. What are they trying to tell you? And I wonder how many of you have been shushing the GPS for years. Recalculate. Charlotte! Take a law! I don't listen to these things, right? No, you want to listen to it and follow it. Where is it taking you? Third thing, face your feelings. Follow your feelings and be courageous enough to face whatever you find. And it may be ugly. But it's just your reality. You don't know what your world even looks like without your mom in it. Her passing left a void in your heart. That is hard. And you will want to run to medicate because you can't see how you ever get past it, right? And your feelings are telling you there is a wound in your heart because you lost your mother. That was 5 years ago. The joy of the Lord, right? Follow and then face what you find. Face it by calling it exactly what it is. Again, your feelings aren't trying to hurt you. They're actually showing you where healing might need to happen. I thought we'd get old together, and now our marriage is over. And if I gave that much of my life, and he still left, am I even enough? I don't want to deal with that. Let's not feel that. No. Let your feelings lead you to what it is that you need to face, the place where healing might need to happen. I felt so out of control when I was a kid, so the fact that I can't control the details of tomorrow just terrifies me. I almost lost my kids last summer, and so them being out of my sight for more than 2 minutes, I can't breathe. It's like I need to see them, right? Well, stop being anxious, right? Again, no, follow your feelings and allow it to, what is it that you need to actually look at and sit with and deal with? Something is wrong with my chemical balance, and I've been ignoring it for so long. For Joshua, I ran to Moses for everything. I don't know what to do without him. Plus, when I leave this tent, everyone's going to look at me like I'm supposed to lead, like Moses couldn't lead, and I just can't deal with all of that. I'm going to stay in this tent. All right, Joshua, we got to face that. But he wouldn't know that if he was so like, no, don't feel, don't feel, don't feel. No, let the feelings be felt, follow them, and then face what it is that they may bring up. Again, if we make feelings of depression and anxiety sinful, we stop people from looking at the places where God may want to make them whole. And we keep people from looking at the places where God may want them to get some help. Which is part of why I think therapy became taboo in the church. Because I'm not supposed to be feeling this in the first place, let alone to go see somebody who's supposed to help me face what I find. That is an admission of quadruple weakness. Some of the things you will find if you choose to follow your feelings cannot be faced alone. In fact, I'll say a large majority of the things you will find, you cannot face them alone. You will need people who are really good at helping you process the now what. All right, so now we're standing and we're facing the thing. What are we going to do with this? I miss ignoring my feelings. I miss ignoring my feelings. So this is very difficult. Man, Dr. Deb McAvoy, who is sitting in this room, and Gabe Kozer and Joe Graham and others here are trained in these ways. And I'm so thankful for them. And ask Dr. Deb how many times I've called her or gone to her office to help me face and navigate the things my feelings were showing me. Not fun. Please help. Or you can ask Brad Gutwein and Rick Neer, like how often they've talked me off the ledge as I've had to come face to face with some of the things that I'm dealing with that I've been trying to run from or ignore. No, face your feelings and you may likely need people to do that with you. One of the reasons we have Stephen Ministry here at Mission Point. No, I should not be dealing with childhood insecurities at my age. I'm just going to rationalize my feelings. I'm too mature for that, right? And we refuse to face what we find. No, feel your feelings, follow your feelings, face your feelings, and many times you will need help for that. Father your feelings. That's such a strange thing to say, but we will, again, we're so far into the F's that we have to keep going. And if you're not a parent, that's not what I mean. I mean, never stop asking the question, where is God, my Father, in this? What does God have to say about this? And what you will find is the church has poorly represented your Father in heaven. Because man, in the Bible, anxiety and suicidal feelings always get met with the care
and compassion of God, your Father.
Woo! Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord, he's close to the brokenhearted. Well, just don't feel brokenhearted, though. No, it's in the brokenheartedness that God comes close. This is your Father, y'all. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Wait, he doesn't indict those people? Because they're not tough enough and they don't have enough faith? Or you need to father your feelings. Joshua is stuck in grief. And then God comes to him over a month, and I love what God says. Again, Joshua chapter 1. Says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Nice. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. We could just talk about this for about a year. Wait a minute. Are you just coming to tell the depressed dude, hey, we got some work to do, buddy. You and me. This sinful, pagan, depressed person? But forget all of that. You know what I love the most? After 30 days, God shows up to Joshua. Do you know why it took God that long? Because in the Old Testament culture, when someone died, God gave his people, literally mandated that his people take a 30-day window just to grieve. Just to hurt, just to feel the sorrow of losing someone. That's your Father, y'all. Woo! That's going to hurt. Y'all are going to need some time just to heal. In our culture, we are constantly rushing people to feel better and do better and look better and smile better. That's not God. God is not rushing you to feel better. 30 days, do you know how many days off of work that is? That wouldn't fly in this culture. Don't tell me God looks at people who are sad and sorrowful and in these depressive funks and he's like, 30 days. When was the last time you took 30 days to mourn anything? I'm telling you, we are moving quicker to feel better than God is. God is like, oh no. They're back to work. Father your feelings. Bring what you're feeling into the economy of God and ask the question, what's God saying about Joshua? God is saying, you're going to need some time. 1 Kings chapter 19. Well, that's going to trip you up. I'm sorry. Verse 5. Then he, Elijah, laid down under the bush and he fell asleep. Remember, because he was so sad and anxious that he was suicidal. Suicidal. Woo! Father, your feelings. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. I'm sorry. What did you say? I said, get up and eat. And Elijah looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals. Just pause and ask the question, who cooked him breakfast? I'm like, Elijah's having a suicidal breakdown, and God did what? He cooked him breakfast. Stop it. It's just the Bible, man. And a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. He went back to sleep. I love that so much. First of all, God doesn't say, get up, suck it up, and move on. Does not do that. He makes him something to eat. And I love it. Elijah gets up, is like, that was good. And then he goes back to sleep. And you know what God does when he goes back to sleep? He just sits with him. And you know why Elijah goes back to sleep? Because he's still sad. He's not fixed.
I'm just saying the Bible is beautiful, so tender with our feelings and emotions. Some of us need to tell our anxiety and sadness, the Father wants to sit with me right here. He meets me right here. No, he meets me when I suck it up and I put on a smile and I go and I sing at church. And God's like, I've been waiting for you at the scene of the wound. I've been waiting for you in the brokenhearted places, the places I want to meet you and heal you. No, but I'm not supposed to feel. Father your feelings. All right, conform your feelings. Last thing, because there is a concern in all of this. Like, let's be honest. But it's not about your feelings. It's about your choices. Depression, anxiety, those are just feelings God wants to meet us in. The problem is when what I'm feeling starts to keep me from being able to choose what God is saying. And keep in mind, God is not the one who's saying, quick, feel better. But the moment your anxiety and your depression prevents you from choosing to do what you are called to do, then it becomes a biblical concern. But it's not your feeling of depression that's a problem. It's your ability to choose to say yes to God whenever he says something in his word. So don't feel anger. That's not what it says. Come on, what does the Bible say? In your anger, do not what? Absolutely. Or you can be angry, but if in your anger you're no longer able to make the choices that build people and you start to tear down, now it becomes a problem. Don't blame the anger. It's possible to feel angry and not sin. Sad, okay. Nehemiah, can you still say yes to taking the next step towards helping your people when the time comes? Yep, I'll do that. And I'll limp with a heavy heart, but I'll be able to do the thing that you call me to do. Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Get up and go. That season is gone. That loved one is gone. That relationship is over, but my calling on your life is not. Can you still choose to keep doing what I've called you to do? And I love what he tells Joshua. Oh, and I will be with you. Elijah, eat something. You good? Nope. Okay. Eat something else. Okay. Now you have enough strength to take the next journey to the mountain of God. And Elijah does. He just takes the next step and he's able to do what God asks him to do. When my anxiety and my depression become so debilitating that I cannot or I will not choose the things God says, then it becomes a biblical concern. But it's not about the feelings. Is depression a sin? No. Can you choose to believe God even when your heart is breaking? The question is not, are you feeling debilitating depression? The question is it keeping you from being able to do what God has said? Follow your feelings to the thing you need to face. Involve others, get help, and part of that help might be therapy or it might be meds to regulate your chemical balance, to bring you back to the place where you can do the things that God is saying. And that's a whole other conversation we can have. I'm not a proponent of using meds to avoid, to mask, ever. I'm not a proponent of using meds as a shortcut so you don't have to face things. But man, if it would have helped stabilize me so I can actually function and make choices that move me in the direction of wholeness. Thumbs up. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 44. He, Jesus, withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.
an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, that's Jesus, in the garden. And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And I just wanted to remind you, Jesus felt his feelings. On what were Jesus' feelings in the garden? Oh, you don't want to go there. Was Jesus feeling anxious in the garden? Nope. Anxiety is not strong enough or intense enough a word. He was feeling anguish. That's a different level. Was Jesus feeling depressed? Nope. You've never felt as intense an emotion as what Jesus was feeling. He tells his disciples in another passage that the sorrow that he was feeling was so intense, he felt like it was going to kill him. Jesus! And maybe you're better than him. And the church would have told Jesus, suck it up, be a man, because the Bible says you should feel joy all the time. Jesus felt his feelings. Jesus followed his feelings. He did not ignore them. He let them do their thing, revealing that there was something going on in him. Jesus faced his feelings. I'm overwhelmed because of the weight I'm about to carry, the sins of the world. I'm about to be separated from my Father. And he asks God, is there any other way? And I love that God then sends help. He sends angels to come and comfort Jesus. And after the angels comfort Jesus, it says Jesus was still in so much anguish that he's sweating drops of blood. I'm like, Jesus, you're not fixed. Your feelings haven't magically gone away. Read the sequence of this passage. Jesus fathered his feelings. I love that. At the end of the day, he says, I keep coming back to prayer. I keep coming back to my Father, who I believe is with me, and he meets me in this place in care and compassion. And Jesus certainly conformed his feelings. I'm still most committed to what you say and what you want. I am experiencing anguish and sorrow that I feel is going to kill me, and I'm sweating drops of blood. Like, how intensely do you have to be feeling for your body to start bleeding? And he says, and yet, what? Not my will, your will. In the midst of what I'm feeling, I'm still able to say yes to what you've commanded me to do. And I'm going to take the next step. Even though I'm carrying a heavy heart. Make no mistake, for the joy set before me, I know, and Jesus knew the future. And yet here he was. Come on, if Jesus was in agony and anguish, stop being so cruel to yourself. All right, I'm done. I don't know what you need to process. I don't even know like what you need to tell your younger self in the years that you've just said, no, we're not allowed to feel this. We're only supposed to feel this. I don't know what your feelings keep coming back and they're telling you, we've got to look at this, and you keep ignoring it. No, we've got to look at this, and you keep ignoring it, and it gets worse and worse, and you may be struggling with other things because you're not willing to. I don't know what you may be struggling with, but you're trying to do it alone. You don't want to invite anybody else into it because other people will look at me and they'll say, but aren't you supposed to be full of joy? And some of y'all need to go to therapy or go back to therapy. Some of you might find something is wrong with my body and I actually need some regulation in me. Like, I need to go talk to somebody to get some help. I don't know what it is. For some of you, you've maybe used your feelings as an excuse not to do what God has called you to do. And the Spirit might be saying, no, 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 his will still ought to be done ultimately. Some of you have maybe have such a view of God that he's so distant, it is condemning, and God is like, I just want to sit with you in the middle of the brokenness and broken pain. I don't know what it is he's saying to you, but I'd encourage you, even as we sing together, ask him to reveal what it is that he wants you to take a step towards. And then let me say this, may we as a church be a place that moves towards the brokenhearted, towards those struggling, not labeling or condemning or indicting and making it more difficult and pushing people into places of shame and secrecy. May this be a safe place where we together journey into what it means to be human. So, Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your calling. Thank you for your spirit, Lord, to do your work in all of us. And may the church be a representation of who you are, Father, to the hurting and the broken and the struggling in our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.